Do you believe that?
Amen. Amen. My message this morning is going to be a little different. It's going to be in two parts. Honey's done that from time to time, but Max Lucado, in his book, He Still Moves Stones, writes a chapter on Joseph. So we're not going to leave the Christmas story just yet. We've touched on Mary, we've touched on the shepherds, the wise men, the birth of Christ. But we really haven't said a lot this Christmas season about Joseph. And in his book, Lucado says, the white space between Bible verses is fertile soil for questions. One can hardly read Scripture without whispering, I wonder. He goes on to say, I wonder if Eve ever ate any more fruit. Or I wonder if Noah slept well during the storms. Did Moses avoid bushes? Did Jesus tell jokes? Did Peter ever try water walking again? He says, not holes and snapshots and I wonders. You'll find them in every chapter about every person. But nothing stirs so many questions as does the birth of Christ. Characters appear and disappear before we can ask them anything. The innkeeper too busy to welcome God, did he ever learn who he turned away? The shepherds, did they ever hum the song the angels sang? The wise men who followed the star, what was it like to worship a toddler? And Joseph, especially Joseph, I've got questions for Joseph. A mentor and friend and previous pastor of mine who was very instrumental in leading me to Christ back in the 70s by the name of Reverend Billy Henson. Billy was a pastor of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church for over 20 years. Billy had a knack for writing. And Billy wrote many what he called story form sermons. And he shared them with me and gave me permission to share them with different congregations that I had the opportunity to preach at. And this one this morning is on Joseph. So I'm going to leave my body for just a minute. And I'm going to come back and tell you that for the next few minutes, my name is Joseph. My father's name was Jacob. He so often reminded me that we could trace our family back to King David and required that I learn about the prophecy concerning David. You can well imagine how I felt about this as a boy. I'd rather be out on the hillsides of Bethlehem than learning about our ancestors. Besides all of this, we were poor people, and anyone knows that kings are not born to the poor. When I was 10, we moved from Bethlehem to Nazareth in hopes that our lot might be better than in the little village of David. Unfortunately, this was not the case, and we remained poor. We were so poor, in fact, that I was apprenticed to a carpenter in Nazareth. And though it too was a poor trade, it was honest. Somehow I could not force myself to cheat the travelers who passed by Nazareth, as did many of my neighbors. It was not necessary to cheat, and it would have been worth all the hard work in the shop of Heli if I had not received one denarius for my toil. For it was here the most wonderful thing happened to me. The first day on the job, just before noon, as I was hewing out a log to make a bench, the most beautiful girl I had ever seen came in carrying a lunch basket. I almost cut my foot off. Her face seemed to shine with a radiance, and her brown eyes revealed a goodness that was in her heart. I was so entranced I didn't hear Heli introducing us. He almost had to shout to bring me back to life. With a chuckle of understanding of such things, he introduced me to his daughter, Mary. Mary continued to bring our lunch to the shop daily, but in spite of the good meals, I almost starved to death because I wanted to spend every moment talking to her. You've heard it said that you can't live on love. Well, it's true. One day, as Mary and I were sitting under the fig tree just outside the carpenter's shop, I learned that Mary loved me, and I was the proudest man of all of Israel. Never had the sun shined so bright or the carpenter's shop been so beautiful. When I spoke to Heli about Mary's hand, he chuckled and said he'd been wondering when I was going to get around to that. He gave his consent, and Mary and I were engaged. The months that followed were the happiest of my entire life. We made plans and dreamed of all the wonderful things we would do together. One day in early spring, Mary did not bring our lunch as she usually did. I had noticed that Heli had been cool toward me all morning, and when I asked if Mary were sick, he looked a little frightened as he said no. After work that evening, I went to Heli's house to see Mary, but she would not see me. I could not understand until Heli took me aside out under the grape arbor, and amid the chirping of the crickets, he told me that Mary was with child. The words fell like thunderbolts. I felt my heart sink and my throat grow dry. My first thought was anger. Anger at God for allowing such a thing to happen. Anger at Mary, anger at myself, and anger at mankind. Then I thought of Mary and how she must feel. It was then that I decided to break our engagement and release Mary to Mary, the father of the child. I could not report Mary to the priest, for I loved her and I had seen what they did to such women, stripping them naked and parading them through the streets as an example to other girls. Some women were even stoned to death by the mob. No, I could not have Mary laughed at and hurt. I would tell her that I loved her too much to see that, and because I loved her, I would set her free. I asked Heli to allow me to see Mary, and he went inside, and soon Mary came outside. She was not in a sad mood that I had imagined. She didn't even seem to be sorry for what she had done. It's hard to understand how we can hate and hurt those that we love. When I told Mary of my plans and she said that she did not wish to be set free because there was no father of her child, she jabbered something about an angel talking to her. That was well and good for the good old days of the prophets, but any fool knows that angels do not speak these days. I stormed off telling her that she could tell her story to the priest come morning. The very idea of trying to hide such a thing under religion. I went home and tried to sleep but could not rest. I tried to pray, but my anger prevented me from even repeating a simple prayer. I did not know what to do. Early in the morning, I drifted off into a fitful sleep. In half consciousness, I saw a man standing by my bed. Or was it a man? It seemed that a light shone about him and there was the sound of a gentle breeze. He spoke with a voice as clear as a bell. "Joseph," he said, "don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child is God's son and there is no other father." It seemed as though harps played as he whisked from sight. I did not wait for daylight, but started for Heli's house on a run. When I arrived, the doors were locked, and when I knocked, Heli would not let me in for fear I would harm Mary. I curled up in the doorway and slept. The next morning, Mary and I visited the priest, not to report her, but to be wed. I was the happiest man alive that day, for the Messiah was to be born and would be called my son. The days passed lightly, and one day a crier announced that Caesar had set a registration for new taxes. That would have been a laugh had it not been so serious. Poor as we were, he would get little from us. But then the mighty Roman Empire always got its share. It was announced that everyone had to go to the city of his birth and carry his family. For me, that meant Bethlehem, and it was such a long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for one in Mary's condition. I went to the magistrate to get a release for her, but no, these Romans were so thorough, everyone had to go. The day arrived, and I made Mary as comfortable as possible aboard a donkey, and we began our journey. It seemed that every living soul was on the road that day. The road was dry and the wind was cold as we made our way toward Bethlehem. People were so careless and rude. They kept bumping the donkey until I would scream, and Mary would remind me to keep my temper, for I was to raise God's son. We arrived in Bethlehem after dark on our third day, and as an addition to the insults of the trip, we were told there was no room for us in the inn. As we turned away, I could see the strain of the trip on Mary's face. Perhaps the innkeeper saw it too. For before we left the courtyard, the innkeeper's wife slipped to us and said she knew of a place where we might spend the night. It was nothing more than a cave where the animals were kept, but at least it was dry and broke the cold wind, so we decided to stay. On that night, our first son was born, but more than this, God's son was born. I kept thinking, here is God's son who made all the world lying in a manger. What a predicament I had gotten him into. For I did not yet realize that this was all God's plan. Strange things happened that night and the next few days. That evening, shepherds came to worship him. They too had heard the angels, and I kept wondering, what kind of child is this that God's angels in heaven would make such an effort to announce his birth? In all these years, I have never forgotten those shepherds as they knelt before the manger. Jesus, as we called him, grew strong and alert. I was amazed how the other children liked him, and even though he never got into their mischief, I kept thinking about those years. Am I raising God's son, or is he raising me? For you see, even though he never contradicted me, I often felt that even as a boy, he was more of a man than I. When I was discouraged, I caught myself going to him for strength. When I was distressed, he always seemed to have the right words to soothe me. When I felt guilty, it was he who always seemed able to open the door of God's forgiveness. Yes, Jesus was my son by name, but I came to realize that he was more than that. Much more. He was my God. Though he was my son, he is my Savior. Is he yours? Now, we know very little about Joseph besides what's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2, which is the birth of Christ story. A little more is mentioned of Joseph in the New Testament. We know that he took Jesus to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. We find that in Luke chapter 2. But we don't find him present at the crucifixion. He's not assembled in the upper room in Acts 1. He never speaks a word in the biblical account. But as I've entitled this message, The Silent Man Who Said a Lot, we can learn a lot from Joseph. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a well-known author, once said, "What you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say." Break that down to the old simple cliche that I remember my mother saying, your actions speak louder than your words. Whenever I was a teenager, whenever I would leave the house, my mother would always say, don't forget who you represent. Many times, I let the Pouliot name down. But yet, that's true. Our actions do speak louder than our words. A well-known pastor and in the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention many years ago, Jimmy Draper, he said, Joseph is remarkably simple, but he is also simply remarkable. So lessons to be learned from this remarkable man named Joseph, who acted so loudly. And I'm going to give those of you who were at our Reflect and Connect last week a test. Lonnie mentioned last week that this was the ultimate form of worship. Anyone remember what that? One word. Obedience. He reminded us that obedience is the ultimate form of worship. And that's what we need to remember with Joseph, is that Joseph obeyed. He obeyed, and we're going to look at three specific ways that he obeyed. He obeyed immediately. He didn't question the angel. He didn't understand. But he did it anyway. Has God been calling you to do something? Maybe in 2017, and the call is still there in 2018. Have you responded, or is he still waiting? I know we see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, out of the NIV version, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." So Scripture doesn't tell us that he ran to Mary's house, slept on the front doorstep until morning, but he may have. Again, many things in between the verses that make us wonder just what all took place in this relationship and in these lives of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, better known, hopefully, to all of you as your Lord and Savior. So we see that Joseph obeyed immediately. It didn't say that he woke up after the angel, when the angel told him that, and he went down and had breakfast. And then he went out to see his friends. Went to the carpenter shop for a while to finish the job he was doing. But we also see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, another instance where he obeyed. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route," talking about the Magi. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt." Didn't say he waited till morning. Took them during the night. Whether this was to make a clean escape, don't know. But we do know that it indicates to us that he followed the angel. He followed God's command. He obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. And then, continuing in chapter 2, down in verses 19 through 21, says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Joseph obeyed. Joseph obeyed immediately. Joseph obeyed in painful circumstances. Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were between step one and step two of the engagement process when Mary became pregnant. We learn from Scripture that the engagement was a binding contract. Even though they weren't living together at the time, they were still bound to be married. Normally, the engagement process would take around a year. Yet we find that he took her into his house despite what others might say. He knew that he'd be the subject of gossip and slander. Can you believe Joseph? Can you believe he's still going to marry Mary? When she went out and got pregnant by somebody else? What did we read? Joseph was a righteous man, was a just man. Joseph had a good reputation that he didn't look at. Joseph was willing to take that risk and to follow God's direction through the angel. He obeyed. I ask you this morning, does what others might say or think about you stop you from being obedient to what God is telling you to do? I can think back to my late teen years and how this hit hard as I prepared this message. It took the Navy to draw me away from family, friends, the reputation that I had to start being the man that God intended me to be. For many years, it mattered to me what my friends thought of me. I did things that I knew was wrong. I did things that I didn't want to do, but was expected of me to do. My goal today is to follow the Spirit's leading. I fail over and over again. But I ask you, how obedient are you today? How much are you following God's plan that He has for you? For we know He has that wonderful plan for each one of us. If, like Joseph, we'll only obey. Joseph couldn't see the total picture. And we can't either. But Joseph was willing. He obeyed immediately in spite of these painful circumstances. And in studying for the message this morning, I looked at my preacher's outline and study Bible. And the commentator gave two thoughts on this passage of Scripture where it says, God met Joseph when he took time to get alone and to think. It said, the right frame of mind is essential in order to hear and to receive the message of God. Are you taking time in your life daily to be alone with God? To listen to that voice that speaks through our heart. We don't hear the audible sound that Joseph heard from the angel, but we feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit, and it's as real and as powerful as it is
as if God was speaking to us verbally.
We also find that there's a way to conquer this criticism, this murmuring, and the judgment. And it's to do what Joseph did. He kept quiet, and he got alone with God to discuss the matter. So no matter how painful it is, I challenge you to follow God's leading. And the third way that Joseph obeyed was he obeyed in spite of fear. He was told by the angel to fear not, which indicates to me that he feared. I don't know how you'd feel, but if I opened up my eyes one morning and saw a man standing at the edge of my bed, it'd shake me up a little bit. So I'm sure that Joseph did have fear in his life, but what did he do? Yesterday's devotion online from Rick Warren was very timely as I read it, because it says, choose faith over fear. And part of that devotion says, if you're going to make a fresh start with faith in your life, you have to face your fears. Don't let them control you. Fear has an incredible ability to paralyze our potential, to keep us from launching out, to keep us from having faith in our lives. Warren says, when we choose fear over faith, it makes us skeptical. We're afraid of trying anything new when we're afraid. It makes us selfish. We're afraid to commit to God and to others. It makes us short-sighted. And we focus on the past and not on the future. He goes on through his devotion and says, but when God is asking you to do something greater than you've ever done before, you ever been there? We're going through that now, I believe, as a church. He's asking you to depend on Him completely. And that may seem a bit scary. But when God asks something of us, you and I have a choice. We can fall back on our fears and stay the way we are, or we can move past our fears and step forward in faith. God is always waiting to meet us on the other side when we take that step of faith. So church, let's step out in faith this year. So what can we learn from Joseph? How do we obey and believe? Lucado wrote further about that chapter. He says, if you're asking what Joseph asked, let me urge you to do what Joseph did. Obey. That's what he did. He obeyed. He obeyed when the angel called. He obeyed when Mary explained. And he obeyed when God sent. So are you ready to obey? What does the old hymn say? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So how do we obey? How do we obey and believe? We find some examples in the Old Testament. Psalm 37:5. You might want to just write these down. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. Well, again, raises another question. Do what? What will He do? Well, it goes on to say, He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit your way. Don't be wishy-washy in your faith in 2018. Make that commitment.
Make that contract with God. Make your spiritual life a priority. I know I talk to people all the time, says, well, I can't really change my spiritual life because I need to change my physical life before I can do that. And friend, if you try to do that, it'll never happen. God wants you today just the way you are. And He will make you into the man or the woman that He wants you to be. Trust me, I've been there. I tried the other way, it doesn't work. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Psalm 115:11 says, you who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Trust and obey. Let Him be your protector. Let Him be your shield. His word be your sword as we battle the evil world that we live in. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Not some of your heart. All of your heart. And He will direct your paths. That's a challenge to us. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock. Eternal. I know I have a side note in my Bible written by Chuck Swindoll that said, God wants our total trust. Nothing held back. No games. No empty, pious-sounding words. No, He commands our absolute confidence. There's no area He is unable to handle. God is a specialist in every circumstance, including yours today. So God doesn't only want to have a part in your spiritual walk. When you woke up this morning, how many of you asked, am I going to go to church today? Am I going to stay home? It's not very cold out. Maybe it's a day to go sit on the beach. Maybe it's a day to get up with my friends and go here or go there or go to the park. But yet you felt the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you woke up this morning with no question at all. Remember years ago when Brian was young, probably late elementary school or all, him and Jonathan came in the room and said, Dad, are we going to church today? And I said, what's today, Brian? He said, it's Sunday. I said, do you have to ask that question? And he said, all right, because we're Pouliots. I said, no, because we're Christians. It should be the desire of your heart to gather together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This should be the place where we come and we get fed. We gain ammunition to go out into the world this week and to battle the forces in front of us. The trials that you'll meet at work, the trials that you meet at home, the road rage that you'll experience going down Sorrento. Some of you, as you try to get out of the parking lot as we go home. But God wants to have a part in all of this. He wants us to put our total trust, our total faith in Him. Our big idea, very simple. We find it in the beginning of Mark 11:22. That just says, Jesus is speaking, have faith in God. Where's your faith this morning? Do you have this faith? Have you placed this trust? I hope so. Rhonda and Tim are going to come forward. Ken's going to come forward and pray for us. I'm going to be over here if anyone would like to talk, like to have prayer. I'd be glad to talk to you this morning. But as you go, let me just encourage you, as we go out singing, have faith in God.